morning. Sure is good to see all you all here this morning. And I'm excited about seeing you. And, you know, I thought about what I wanted to say because we have a bunch of people out. And I don't want to just elevate the fact that we have a bunch of people out and I'm glad you're here. But I am glad you're here because there's several of you out there who just are a constant encouragement to me. And it's always good to see one another and to be uplifted by the things of God. We have 43 people at camp this morning. And I think Jeff felt it more than anything else, because when he wanted to get up and sing kiddo songs, there were no kiddos to sing with. And so that's an exciting thing, and I'm really, really excited, and I'm glad about the opportunities that God continues to give us. We're continuing on in our series called Kicking the Tires of Ephesians, because really that's what we're doing. We're kind of standing around and kind of kicking the tires of the car and, you know, the vehicle that holds us up. And the book of Ephesians really speaks to that vehicle that lifts us up and holds us in a place where we can have the opportunity to dig deeper than just the surface and really look at the things that God is speaking to us about that is the foundation of our faith. And maybe it's a timely series of lessons because of the things that are happening in our community right now. And more than ever, I think, in the history of our country, we realize how critically important it is that we find a solid foundation for our faith. No longer can we just rely on the church, although we should. No longer can we just rely on the communities that we live in, because no longer do we live in a Christian country. And so when those realizations start coming upon us, we realize just how critically important it is that we look at the foundations of our faith, that we understand the reasons why we believe what we believe. Why do we do what we do? And it's not just a question of reading the line and says, do this and then I do that, but there's a deeper meaning to it. And so that's really what the book of Ephesians is really all about. And so it's exciting and it's good to see that. And as we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, we'll meet more and more of those challenges that really challenge our faith. And so that's a good thing for us to be involved in. What I've called Ephesians chapter 2 today is my mess into a masterpiece for God. Tom, that screen there is not working. I don't know if it's switched off. Thank you. But anyway, so what we're looking at, Ephesians chapter 2, is talking about, you know, this is my mess, and I'm talking about my life, because my life, kind of like your life, is really a mess, and God makes it into a masterpiece that helps us to become the people who we really are created to be. One of the interesting things, when we first moved here to Warrensburg and we came up from St. Louis, this was pre-GPS days, you know, we got to that intersection there by 65 that goes off to Marshall and Sedalia coming from St. Louis up. And so, you know, we debated which way do we need to turn, and we decided to turn left. And we went zooming off to Sedalia, and you know, I thought, no, this is wrong. We'd gone about 5-10 miles down the road, and we hadn't seen any sign that says we were going in the right direction, so we turned around and went back. And then we went under 70, and we were heading off to Marshall. And we thought, no, this isn't right, so we turned around, and we went back on the road that we knew. And so we came down 70 and turned down 13. And so, you know, we looked at that sort of stuff, and oftentimes in our lives, we think we're on the right road. In fact, we're convinced we're on the right road. And then we realize, no, this isn't right. And we turn around, we do something else. And then we realize we are on the wrong road. And then we go back to what we were used to. Isn't that consistent with how we function in life? And so I looked at that. And as I was looking at that, I realized that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. It's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. And so last week, we kind of did a review of chapter 1. Oh, we went through chapter 1 in your handouts. There's a review there. I'm not going to go over it again. But you'll notice if you look back and you think back on chapter 1, everything that we have has been cemented in Christ. So that's the foundation that Ephesians lays out right from the get-go. There is nothing that we have that is not in Him. He is the absolute foundation for everything. Everything we need has been provided for in Christ. And so now we go into chapter 2, and we look at the situation there that God reveals to us that is very, very consistent to who we are and what we're about. We think we're traveling on the right road, and we're on the wrong road. And we think we're on the wrong road, and we're on the right road. And then we go back to what we used to. And so Ephesians chapter 2 kind of helps us sort through some of that stuff. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You hear what he's saying? You know, he's saying, that's where we all were. If you don't think you were there, then you need to go and have a talk to yourself, because we've all been there. We've all been on that wrong road. We've all been influenced by the world that we live in, by the powers of the air, by the influences. And so, you know, we were a mess. You know, our life was totally messed up. There was little that was tangibly visible in our lives from a spiritual perspective. And then he carries on in verse 4 and he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Boy, don't you just love that? And isn't that what he was talking about there in chapter 1? Because of God's incredible love for us, he has given us everything in Christ. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, capture this whole image, beloved, don't miss it. Because what Paul is saying to us here, what God is revealing to us through this, he's saying, there was a time when you were an absolute mess. Now, maybe some of us are much better than that right now. But there was a time when you were an absolute mess, and because of God's love for you, had absolutely nothing to do with your response to Him. You had no influence in how God felt towards you. And because of His great love, He has raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's pretty amazing. And then verse 7 he carries on, he says, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that when we look at verse 7, we cannot functionally believe in verse 7 without realizing that God, through Christ, is going to manifest himself. He's going to show himself through us to the world and the community that we live in. It's impossible for that not to happen. If you're in Christ, people will see Jesus in you. And then verses 8 through 10 really captures the whole thing. I know Adrian read for us up to verse 7, but I wanted to read that again because I wanted you to hear that again before we read the rest of the text. And here's what he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should lose or no one should boast. And that's not the focal point of what's going on here. That's just a fact of reality. There is nothing that we have done that has earned us the right to say, I'm a Christian. Now, I understand that God requires a response from us when we believe things, and He requires us to participate in the things that He's given us, but that's not where we're at. We're looking at foundational issues. And here's the kicker of it all, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Thank you. That's why we're created. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, you know, from a mess to a masterpiece is exactly what it's talking about. Because I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, there's times when I look back, and even today when I look at my life and I'm thinking, how in the world does God continue to try to work through me when I am such a mess? I don't have everything together. I wish I did. And sometimes I work really, really hard at putting it together, and then I realize I'm just chugging on down the wrong road and I need to go back. And the temptation is to go back doing the same old things that I've always done. And I know they don't get me anywhere. And then I realize, I am a masterpiece. Don't laugh. So are you. Maybe we can all laugh at that. But in Christ Jesus, He has not created junk. That used to be an old bumper sticker years ago, and I think it's still very appropriate today. But out of the mess that I'm in, God has created me to be a masterpiece. And so I look at that, and I think through this text, and I realize that nobody is perfect. Nobody has it all together. Nobody has all of the answers to all of the things in life. And I look at those things from a realistic perspective and I realize, okay, do we have perfect relationships in our lives? Are all of your relationships that you have with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, with your workmates, are they all perfect? Are they all where you want them to be? Are they all where they need to be? What about our finances? Now I'm meddling. I'm getting out of preaching. Now I'm getting meddling. Now, what about your finances? Are your finances, is your budget where it needs to be? Are you good stewards of what God has given you? In some areas, maybe. What about in all areas? You know, are there things in your life that you realize are totally out of control? How's about your health? Is your health where it needs to be? Are there things that you can do to improve it? Eat right. Exercise. I'm not a doctor. First thing a doctor will tell you, if you're out of shape, you need to eat right. You need to exercise. We know that. So is your health perfect? What about your children? Your relationship with your kids and your grandkids. And for some of you, your great-grandchildren. Is it where it wants to be? And so we recognize these things. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We all have issues in our lives. There's not a single one of us here today who does not have some issues, multiple issues in our lives that we know are not right. We know that. And I think Paul wants us to understand that as a foundational aspect of understanding the incredible love and grace that God has for us. And in His mercy, He has created me to be a masterpiece for His plan. You know, and the sad thing, or the exciting thing about it, whichever way you look at it, that's a good thing.
That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing.
And so I look at all of this stuff and I struggle with it, and I think to myself, you know what? We live in this world that says, you know, I've got to do my best to be able to do that. And I totally agree with that. I don't want you to think that I'm not saying that we just need to sit back and be a sluggard, you know, and just say, oh, well, whatever, you know, I'll just be slothful about what I'm doing and I don't have to worry about it because I'm a Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. But sometimes we work as hard as we can to do these things and to rectify them, and the harder that we work, it seems like the harder we fall. And we're always falling short of our expectations. And some counselor once told me, he said, Jeff, if you don't want to be disappointed, then lower your expectations. Well, I understand that to some degree, but if I lower my expectations, then that means I lower the energy that I put into that. And I don't want to lower the energy, I want to increase the energy. And so we try hard. And we do the best that we can. And we become consumed by this whole concept of, it's up to me, you know. It's like we're playing golf, and it's the 18th hole, and I'm up to putt. And if I don't sink this putt, then we're going to lose. And so there's those 5 two-lettered words that everybody hates. It is up to me. Right? And that's how we live. It's up to me. But is it? I think we go back and we look in the Corinthian account here, and I love this version, and I looked at several of the different versions, and the easy to read version really puts it well. It says, this is what God in His wisdom decided. Since, or if, the world did not find Him through its own wisdom, guess what? He's saying, since we cannot find Him through our own intelligence, through our own wisdom, what happened? We find Him. Is that where we need to be? There we go. There we go. He used the message that sounds foolish to save those who believe it. Isn't that what it's about? Through the foolishness of the preaching of His message, of His word, we find value in our lives. And so, why are we struggling with these issues that are in our lives without turning it over to God? Why do we think that we can do it ourselves? Why do we live a life with those 5 two-letter words where it says, it is up to me. Period. It's not. Because God is engaged and involved in our lives. And the reason why He's engaged and involved in our lives is found in verse 10 of the text that we looked at today. Because we are His workmanship, so that we can do the things that He speaks to us about. And that passage of Scripture is really interesting, because the more I thought about it, the more I looked at it, the more I realized He's saying we're not created in His image, we're not created in His workmanship, we're not created as a masterpiece to talk about Him. That's not why we were created. As a natural consequence, the things that we love, we talk about the most, isn't it? But that's not why we were created in Him. We were not created in Him just to pray to Him. We were not created in Him to do all of these things that sometimes we say, this is what I've got to do. I've got to pray. I've got to give. You know, I've got to talk about Him. I've got to do this. But what it's saying, He is saying that we are created in Him to do. To do what? To do the things that Christ has left undone for us. You know, before Jesus ascended up to heaven, He said, and greater things are going to follow those, or you're going to be able to do than what I've done in my presence. And we look at all of the things that Jesus did at His time, and they were all miraculous and great big things. Well, what's greater than that? The thing that is greater than that is the miraculous transformation from a mess to a masterpiece. And it's the moral things that we embrace because of the indwelling presence of God's Spirit in our lives that transforms us from being this mess over here to a masterpiece that people look at and say, oh wow, that is incredible. And so this is how this is, all of this stuff happens. You know, beloved, we were never created to just sit on the shelf. We were never created just to take up space on the pew, to warm the seat. We were created to be engaged, involved, participating in the things of God. That's why He created us. That's why we are this masterpiece of God, because He's taken something that we would say, and I would say to myself, He's taken something that was pretty much hopeless or useless, and He's molded it and transformed it into something that is functional and has value within the kingdom of God. And He's done the same with every single one of us. If we're in Christ, we have value. And I believe that I lost sight of that sometimes. And I need to sit down, excuse me, and I need to just soak that in. And I need to think about it. And I need to think long and hard about it, because I need to realize that I'm valuable. And sometimes, maybe you're the same as me, when I think about it, I begin to think about all of the stuff that I've done that I shouldn't have done. I think about the stuff that I do that I shouldn't do. And I listen to that little voice that sits on my shoulder that says, oh, Jeff, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? You know, you stand up there in front of all of these people every Sunday morning and you talk as if you really know what you're talking about. As if you really got your life all back together. And I go home. And I realize I don't. And I need to listen to the message just as much as everybody else does. But then I'm mindful of Paul. And I go back and I look at his resume. What does he say? You've heard about my past life in the Jewish religion. I persecuted the church of God very much. I tried to destroy his people. I was becoming a leader in the Jewish religion. I did better than most other Jews my own age. Hey, look at me, I was good. And I really persecuted them Christians because they were a bunch of yahoos and they really didn't know what they were doing. I tried harder than anyone else to follow the traditions we got from our ancestors. Oh boy, you know what? I have done everything that I can to follow the traditions of our brotherhood. And you know what it's brought me? More than anything else, a bunch of headaches and heartaches. Because not all of our traditions are founded in Scripture. Well, they're founded in Scripture, but they don't represent Scripture. And you know that as well as I do. And I'm disappointed I don't hear any amens. Because that's the truth of where we're at. And look at Paul, and I look at him and I'm thinking, wow, you know, so was there something special about Paul that doesn't relate to me? Was there something unique about him that he got some special measure that I never got? And the answer is no. He was no different from any one of us. No different. And look what God did in his life. Transformed him. And so before we look at the conclusion of the things that this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, before we look at the conclusion of that, remember that we're fighting against things that this passage of Scripture revealed. If you have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 2 of that text. And there are forces that pull us away from doing and being who God has called us to be. And we need to recognize that the power that is in us through Christ is greater than any other power there is. And we need to believe that. Don't need to just talk about it. We really need to believe it. Because the forces that are without us, outside of us, they lure us, they entice us, they beckon us to be a part of them. Oh, just come and eat this fruit. It won't make you bad. You'll be as knowledgeable as we are. Just come and do this. And they compel us to go in the wrong direction. And two of the forces that Paul speaks to us about here in the second chapter, the first one is the present age, the world that we live in, and oh, how we realize that right now with the judgment made by our Supreme Court judges that says that same-sex marriage is legal and it's appropriate. Not to mention a whole host of other things that from a Christian perspective we look through the lenses of biblical account and we think to ourselves, surely this is not what God intended the world to be. What seems right, especially to those who are just going with the flow in the world around them, which seems right, even though we know that we're on the wrong road, it just seems right. It's a comfortable place to be. And yet it's not the right direction. And when we realize it's not the right direction, we need to have a power, and we do have a power source that is within us that allows us to turn around and make an adjustment to the directions that we're going in. And then there's the ruler of the power of the air. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 deals with this whole subject, and we'll get there. You know, we live in a world where there's spiritual battles. We don't give credit to those spiritual battles. The battle is for the mind and the heart. It's a spiritual battle. It's not just a fleshly battle. We call him Satan. And the Satan that is in this world is a spirit who is at work in the heart of all of us. And especially in the hearts of those who are not directed by the Spirit of God. And his deadly desires and schemes are all about subtly, or maybe not so subtly, defacing God's beautiful creation and masterpieces. So what's the answer? The problem that we face is that the normal and the settled natural behavior of the human race seems to lead us on a fast road to spiritual death. The ultimate destruction of all humanity. And the way of escape is only provided by God, the one who created us. And it's only created through death. And we come out of that death into a new sort of life, a new eternity. And the only way that we can achieve that death is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how does this affect us? Well, if we go back into chapter 1, clearly we're told that all the hope that we have is only in Christ. And people who belong to Christ are somehow and in some mysterious way, when they're buried in Him, they're raised up in the same newness of Him. In the same way that we're buried into His death, we're raised up in a newness of Him. And that's the canvas for the masterpiece. That's what gives us now the opportunity to become the masterpiece of God. Because, beloved, if we died with Him in the same way that He was buried, why would we not believe and trust that we're raised up in the same way that He was raised up? Why don't we believe that? Why do we struggle with that? And so I am a masterpiece. And so are you. Isn't that a nice thought? And so when I stand in front of the mirror and I see this chiseled bronzed God that you all laugh about, I'm telling you, I am a masterpiece. Just the same as you are. By God's grace and His mercy, my mess is His masterpiece. Do you see that? Do you see what the text is telling us? I'm not fully completed yet. God's still working on this masterpiece. Aren't you glad about that? Just the same as He's still working on yours. But I read this passage of Scripture and I understand that when I'm out in the marketplace, the people look at me and they see a creation of God. Not because of my physical form, but because of my moral values. Because of how I talk, who I speak to, who I associate with, my behavior patterns, the moral values of my life is the paint on this canvas that makes me a masterpiece. The same as you. And it was all created by God. As confusing as this is, Jesus tells us that in His love and in His grace and in His mercy, even though I do not deserve it, He has made me a masterpiece. And you too. If you don't have that hope this morning, then we would love to sit down and talk with you and share with you what we believe God has spoken to us about becoming a masterpiece. Jeff has a song for us. We're going to sing that song. And if you need to respond, what you do is together we stand and as we stand.